Good morning. If you find it'll be easier to have those light, these lights off to see, perhaps we can have somebody to turn on. Thank you, Hal. So this morning we're going to take a look at three New Testament characters, the lives of these three individuals, or at least what's been recorded for us in the New Testament. You'll see not a lot has been recorded about the three individuals we're going to look at this morning, but what has been recorded for us is significant. I think we can learn something to encourage us, to certainly challenge us as we look at what the scripture record has left for us regarding these three men. In terms of their spiritual, the trajectory of their lives. And so we're going to have these three men. We have first Demas, and Demas is characterized as someone who started well but didn't finish well. Mark, John Mark, who didn't start so well but had a strong finish. And then finally we're going to look at this man named Aristarchus, and just characterized by a steady, consistent faithfulness. So we'll take a look at these three fellows. We'll look at some of the verses that surround them. First, we're going to look at Demas. Only briefly mentioned in three passages. So in all of the Bible, this man is only mentioned three times. And so we have, and even in these references, they're just in passing, really. We have Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So this is at the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He wrote to the believers in a city of Colossae, and he's always adds at the end of his letters, very characteristic of Paul, if you've read many of the epistles, he always ends with greetings and say hi to so-and-so, and so-and-so says hi to you, and just very personal, these people as they interacted with one another. And so here he's speaking of, he refers to Luke, and these are people who are with Paul, likely in prison at this time, and he's writing to the believers in Colossae, and he says, here's a few fellows who send their greetings to you in Colossae. And so Luke is one of them, and Demas as well. And so Demas is with Paul at this point in time. And then there's also this letter to Philemon. This is a very personal letter. It's not written to a church. It's written to an individual, this man named Philemon. Paul's writing to him, and at the end he says, I mentioned again a few names here. And again, not names that we often think of when we consider the New Testament. Not the most famous, if we can put it that way, of New Testament characters. But he talks about Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, to Philemon. And also Mark, who we'll talk about in a few moments. Aristarchus, who we'll also speak of. And Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, you know, Luke traveled with Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, as you No, and he also, if you didn't know, wrote the book of Acts. So Luke was a physician, as we've seen here, and he's also a historian. He was a recorder. He traveled with Paul, and he chronicled the events of the early church. And so we have that for us in the form of the Gospel of Luke, and then like a sequel in the book of Acts as it continues the story. And so these individuals are with Paul. Wherever Paul was at the time of writing this little letter to Philemon, Demas was with him and described here as my fellow workers. Right? I just want to think about that phrase for a moment. Fellow work is not a term I don't believe Paul would have used lightly. He chose his words carefully. And so as he describes Demas as a faithful servant. And so what we can gather just from these two brief passing references, that Demas was not a man who was on the fringe. Demas was a man who was fully engaged in his Christian life and in his service for the Lord and identifying with Christ, traveling with Paul. He was part of Paul's inner circle. He would likely have suffered some hardship for identifying with Christ. We can assume that, I think, very safely, that as Paul traveled, Paul wasn't the only one who suffered for the sake of Christ. Those with him often did as well. And so Demas was among them. He was an active participant in proclaiming the gospel and in establishing churches. So Paul, Demas was a man who was engaged, who was switched on, who was passionate about following Christ. And there he was with Paul at the very beginning in these missionary journeys and serving and laboring, a fellow servant, fellow worker. So Demas was part of that inner circle and laboring for the gospel. Not much said about him, but we can infer from these brief mentions that these things were true of Demas. Sadly, that didn't continue. And here's the where it shifts. At the very end of Paul's life, now this is 2 Timothy, be the last letter Paul wrote. He's in prison. Again, but this would be the last time he'd be in prison because he's awaiting execution. He's going to be martyred. He's going to be beheaded for his faith. And this is what Paul writes, writing to his friend Timothy. He's writing to Timothy to encourage Timothy to remain steadfast and carry on in the faith. And he says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. It's just a short statement, but there's sadness in it as we can try to put ourselves in Paul's situation. There he is in prison alone. His last letter, he knows the end is near. His sentence has been set. He may not know the day of his execution, but he knows it's imminent. And he's writing a very personal letter to his friend Timothy, his last letter. And these are his dying words. And you can always sense the heartache here as he would reflect upon the years of service and fond memories of serving with his companions. In the traveling. I mean, on some level, we can identify with this on some level. You think back on your life and the people who have been there with you during the most trying times, in the highs and the lows of life. And you think back on those moments, and there's a bond there. When you go through any emotional experience with someone, whether it's good or bad, there's something that bonds the two of you together, isn't there? And you think of Paul and Demas here, and this would be true of them as well, as Paul would have looked back and thinking, there he's alone, he's got a lot of time to think in prison. And the man who once stood by his side and traveled with him was so faithful and so engaged in the work and endured hardship and had forsaken so much. And now, at the end, Paul discovers this is true of Demas. He's left me. He's abandoned me. In the time when I needed him most, he's deserted me because he's loved this present world. He's gone back home to Thessalonica. That's where he was from. What do we make of that? I don't believe Demas was an apostate. There's nothing here to suggest that he abandoned his faith, that he just turned his back on Christ and renounced his faith. I don't believe that's what's being spoken here. I think Paul would have just said that if that were true. He didn't. It's not necessarily he abandoned Christ, but he turned his back on Paul and the ministry that he had been so much a part of. I think that's what's happening here. It may be simply that he couldn't endure any more hardship for the sake of Christ. He grew weary. He'd seen a lot. He'd experienced a lot. So I don't want to be too harsh on Demas for the simple reason that I live in comfort and safety. I've never experienced what Demas experienced. I haven't traveled like Demas. I haven't been persecuted like he perhaps was. I haven't suffered. And so it's easy to sit and say, you know, Demas, boy, he just sort of really dropped the ball at the end. And part of that's true. He did. But I've never faced the possibility of being imprisoned, let alone being martyred. And as his friend Paul sat in prison, and that was very much his fate, perhaps Demas sort of rethought it all. Well, you know what? It's a high price to pay. And I'm not sure I can do it any longer. And so I can go back home and I can live a relatively simple life and not be so involved in the work here. It's just a lot to ask, and I've done a lot of it, and I'm a little tired of it. If you read, if you've ever followed the website, the Voice of the Martyrs, it keeps us updated as to the persecutions in the world today. We can look back on history, and we can look back at this era of the Christian church and see, yeah, there was persecution, and Paul suffered, and he was executed, he's martyred for the faith, and there were others as well, and that's been true throughout history. But it's not just in the history books, it's happening today as well. It's not often reported. It doesn't make headline news very often. But the Christians are the most persecuted group in the world today. You won't hear that on CBC, but it's true. And countries like, any number of countries, India, Algeria, Sri Lanka, Nigeria, Egypt, Pakistan, China, and the list goes on and on, where there are millions of believers. And they suffer for their faith. And it's hard to name the name of Christ. There's consequences. There's a price to pay to come out and publicly declare oneself to identify with Jesus Christ. There's a price to pay for that. There's a small price to pay for that here on some level. Maybe looked down upon, a little bit condescending, a little bit some mockery associated with that perhaps. But ask myself, what if that were me? What if I were living in one of these countries today? How would I respond? Demas forsook Paul. He forsook the work because he loved this present world. It was more attractive. It was more attractive. And sometimes I confess, and if you look in your own heart, you can answer this for yourself. Sometimes the world is more attractive for us too. And I don't have any reason. I don't have the reasons Demas had to waver. He simply chose an easier path. I think that's the story of Demas. Chose an easier path. I want to believe that faced with the same choices, that it'd be different. I only pray that would be true. That God himself would enable me to stand firm if that time comes. We live in a culture and a society that's increasingly less friendly to Christianity. So I don't think Demas was a wicked man. I don't see him in that light. I think he simply wilted under the pressure. Over time, he just got ground down. As Paul writes to us in I believe it's Galatians, do not grow weary in well-doing. I think Demas grew weary. We're all susceptible to responding in the same way. A reminder of what Paul says to the Corinthians is a different context, but I think the principle remains the same. Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed. Take heed, lest he fall. We can roll along in our Christian life very, very comfortably. Demas didn't have that luxury. But over time, he started thinking, right? Started thinking, maybe this life of following Christ is taking its toll, and I'm just not sure. I can go back home and live a little more comfortably. I don't want to end up like Paul. I don't want to end up in a cold, dark prison waiting for the day that my head gets cut off. And so we can hardly blame him. What we want to do is think of it in the eternal perspective, though. The attitude in our country, as mentioned, towards serious biblical Christianity is often not friendly. It's increasingly less friendly because our views don't align necessarily with extreme politically correct culture. So we should pray to God for wisdom and strength to stand firm, for grace. Because in ourselves, we don't have the fortitude. It's not a matter of just mustering internal fortitude. We need God's grace and his wisdom and his strength. We need to pray for stamina. just to keep on. We should be prepared to face conflict. The prepare our minds, we should gird our minds, as the scriptures tell us, to be prepared because conflict will arise in some form or another. We will face some type of conflict in our Christian life, in our service for the Lord. If you're engaged in any type of ministry, you're going to face some conflict at some point. And it can wear on you, and you can allow it to discourage you and wear you down to the point where you just want to sort of walk away from it. You'll experience that. You pray for stamina and to keep the eternal perspective in view, to be resolved not to give up when we're confronted with difficulty in our service for the Lord, because serving Him is worth it. I know there's others, but Ernie Sarlo used to pray that he wouldn't die an old fool. Because it's a possibility for any of us, isn't it? It's not enough to start well. Demas had a good start. He was faithful in his service. But he wavered. And in the end, he walked away. We don't know how that ended up, but at this stage, anyhow, he found the lure of the world just a little too attractive. And we're all vulnerable to that if we're honest in our hearts. So I don't want to be a Demas. What about Mark? Well, he had a bit of a rough start. And we read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas, they set out in their first missionary journey, they take along Mark. You may be a little more familiar with his story. Now, for some reason, that's not recorded in Acts chapter 13. He left and decided to go home. The fact that he left is recorded. The reason isn't given. They're on their way, and they're sailing, and they're traveling, and it's just a mention in the text that Mark returned, and he left them. And there's nothing further said about it. There's no commentary about it. It's just a statement. Luke, in his record, he states that fact, and he moves on. There's nothing more mention of it until chapter 15 in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas are going to go back out on a second missionary journey. And in Barnabas's mind, John was going to come back with them again. He's going to follow along and travel with them once again. Paul had other plans. And so we read this, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Right? So we're going to return and travel to those various cities and the churches that were established, and we just want to encourage the believers and see how they're doing to help them in their walk. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with him the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And so we get to this passage here. They divide over this young man, Mark. Barnabas was related to Mark. Perhaps he had a soft spot for him for that reason. We also know Barnabas was nicknamed the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. And every time you read, that's just a wonderful character study to go through the book of Acts and note every time that Barnabas is mentioned and see what's said about him. He's just a wonderful example of an encourager, someone who's just always there to encourage those around him in various ways. Generous, a godly man. And so he takes Mark under his wing. But this wasn't a just a light disagreement. Paul dug in his heels. And you get the sense when you read through the book of Acts, when you read through Paul's epistles, Paul was a driven man. Now, we know that before he was a believer, as a Pharisee, he was ambitious. He rose to the top amongst his peers. He tells us about his ambitions and his successes as a Pharisee. He was rising to the top of the head of the class. His personality, in that sense, didn't change when he got saved. He was still a driven man. He had laser focus. He was type A. driven. And the Lord needed that kind of a guy to do what he was going to do. I mean, traveling all to the extent he traveled and enduring what he endured. And so he was he was the man for the job. There's a downside to that type of personality sometimes too. There isn't, though, isn't there? And here we see it. Now, what I love about the scripture, old and new, is it presents things as they are. And it's simply the record here of what happened. Not all the details, but what we have here is this. It's an unfortunate situation, Barnabas and both godly men, both desiring to honor the Lord, both wanting to serve and evangelize and move out into the world and spread the gospel. Both had good motives, but they came to a sharp disagreement over what to do with Mark. Barnabas said, well, let's give him a second chance. Right? Yeah, I knew he blew it back then, but he was young and we're just starting out, and let's bring him along. He's grown to be, he's a little more mature now. You would just sort of try to think about how the conversation went. We don't know for sure, obviously, but we can sort of imagine things that aren't probably too fanciful, right? Like to consider that, Barnabas was thinking that way, and then Paul saying, you know what? No, he blew it. Right? He had his chance. He went back. He's not made for this. He's a little bit weak, a little bit soft. Right? He wanted to go back home, and let him stay home. Right? I've got this other guy, Silas, I want to bring along, and that's what we're going to do. And Paul dug in his heels, a little bit stubborn, and very driven. And he had his mind set. He says, we're heading out. This is what we're going to do, and this is who we're going to bring. This is who we're not going to bring. Right? John, he's staying home again. Right? He had his chance, and that's it. I'm not taking that chance. We can't afford to have a guy like that with us. Right? He's just going to be a distraction on the trip. Right? What if he leaves us hanging again? Right? We need people who are committed. We need guys who are going to pull their weight. And John, clearly, he's not that guy. There's other things he can do, but traveling with us is not one of them, right? And so it was a heated argument. It wasn't a slight difference of opinion. We read it was a sharp disagreement. The Greek, evidently, apparently the Greek has that sense of a very heated argument. Unfortunately, has repeated itself often throughout missionary history, hasn't it? And even in ministry in a local church, that's often happened, right? Where people don't agree, they don't see eye to eye, and sometimes disagreements can be very sharp and even heated. That's unfortunate. There's no commentary here ever given in the book of Acts or anywhere in the New Testament of who is right and who is wrong. It's just recorded this is what happened. And the end result. With the rest of the book of Acts, it follows Paul's missionary journey. We don't read because Barnabas and Mark, they went to Cyprus. And they carried on the work. It wasn't like they stayed home and did nothing. I mean, they were still faithful and still engaged and doing the work of the gospel. They just headed in a different direction. We don't have the record of what transpired there. But there's no commentary who is right and wrong in the matter. Perhaps there is, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. Because thankfully, the story ends well. The story ends well. Again, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, same chapter. And this is what we read. Again, the same circumstance, right? Paul in prison, the very end of his life, alone. Demas has left him. Others have forsaken him. And he's writing to Timothy, his good friend. And he says this, you're going to come visit me? Because Timothy was planning to come visit. He says, get Mark and bring him with you. He is very useful to me in the ministry. This is years later. Years later, there's been a drastic change, hasn't there? It's a wonderful change. It's a great transformation. At the end of Paul's life, who does he ask for? Now you think, you put yourself in at the very end, alone, in prison, your final days, and you know it's the end. And you're asking for one guy. Bring Mark. Get him, because he's useful. And you think back years earlier where Paul essentially said, the guy's useless. That's what he said, right? We can read between the lines. He's not coming with us. The guy's useless. That's the word that I would have used, right? Useless. But now at the very end, he says, get him. Pick him up on your way here. I want to see him. He's useful. He's valuable. Profitable. It's an exciting thing to see a transformed life. And I think there's a transformation on both sides. Clearly, there's a change in Mark's life. There's a change in Paul's heart too, isn't there? He was able to see from a new perspective. And that's a wonderful thing, to have that reconciliation before the end of Paul's life. It's a wonderful thing to see a transformed life, especially after we've written them off. And Paul had written Mark off, hadn't he? There's a story, I think I've shared this years ago. A man named Adoniram Judson, a little bit of a tongue twister, his first name, not a common name, but Adoniram Judson. He was an American missionary in Burma. He was raised in a Christian home. He was a son of a pastor. A wonderful, wonderful upbringing. He was a brilliant young man, brilliant. While he was in university, this is back in the 1800s, New England. While at university, he befriended a man named Jacob Ames. They became close friends. Ames was certainly not a believer. He was an atheist, adamantly so. And he was instrumental in leading Judson away from his childhood faith. Had a profound influence on Judson. Close friends. He led him away. And after graduating, while traveling through New England, and Judson had spent years away from the faith and had lived quite an immoral life, far from his Christian roots. One night while traveling, he stayed at a hotel in New England, in a country inn. And as he was checking in, the innkeeper warned him. He said, well, there's just one room available to you, but I have to warn you that next door there's a fellow who's very ill. And he's loud, his coughing fits, and he was just a very, very sick man. But there weren't a lot of options, and so Judson agreed to take the room. And through the night, sure enough, this man was violently ill, and so ill and loud, Judson couldn't sleep the entire night. At least until the wee hours of the morning. And while checking out the next morning, Judson happened to inquire about the sick man. And he was informed by the innkeeper that the man actually had passed away during the wee hours of the morning. And Judson was quite taken aback, having heard him all night long in his distress. And he asked him his name. And the innkeeper, as you could probably guess, said his name is Jacob Ames. He was Judson's university friend, the man who he'd befriended, been quite close to. They'd grown apart the years following university. But as Judson rode away in his carriage, his heart was so heavy. And he was so distressed and so burdened and so convicted. The Spirit of God came upon him heavily. And he just came to his senses and realized, I've been wasting my life. And I don't want to end up like Jacob Ames, dying alone, violently ill, all by myself in some country inn. And he repented and turned to the Lord. And he offered his life to the Lord for his service. And he would go on to serve as a missionary in Burma for over 40 years. In a country that was not friendly to the gospel. And he endured opposition and persecution. Before he died, he had written an English-Burmese dictionary. He had translated the Bible into Burmese. At the time of his death, it was reported there were over 100 churches established where there had been previously none. Over 8,000 believers at the point of his death. He was once a source of grief to his parents in the Christian community. He had made a mockery of his faith. But the Lord took hold of him and worked tremendously through him. It would have been tempting to write off someone like that. how many Judsons are there? Those who raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, who turn away, walk away, and make a shambles and train wreck of their faith. Tempting to write them off. A better response is to commit to praying for them. As I think of that, I think of the other side of Mark's story. As mentioned, it's Barnabas, isn't it? He didn't give up on Mark. He took him under his wing. He traveled with him. Undoubtedly, Barnabas is, it's never explicitly stated, but I think we can safely infer as we reread these, read the account of, and how it ends here with Mark. Undoubtedly, Barnabas' godly influence played a huge role in Mark's life. I have no doubt about that. As Paul wrote him off, Barnabas says, "Well, you're going to come with me. We're going to head out. We'll travel." In those however many months, years together, had a profound influence in Mark's life. And as a result, well, we have the second gospel, Gospel of Mark. And we have these tremendous words. Get Mark, bring him with you. He's useful. I want him by my side in these last moments. I want Mark. The world, the church, needs a lot more Barnabases. Encourage one another daily. A profound influence. We have no idea. We have no idea how that'll turn out in someone's life. I don't want to be quick to write people off. I can be tempted to do that. It's a personality trait that I'm not proud of. And then I think back, it humbles me to remember that people didn't write me off. I made stupid choices when I was younger, too. People didn't write me off. I'm thankful for that. Stuck by. Right? Prayed. And loved unconditionally. Just as Barnabas would. Well, let's consider lastly here Aristarchus. Again, these are just a few passages, the very few. I think there's just one other that mentions Aristarchus. And we have here in the book of Acts where there's problems here and the people seize this man named Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions. Right? So he was in the midst of turmoil here. We have in Acts 27, Aristarchus, he was a Macedonian from Thessalonica. He was with us, that's Luke writing, traveling with Paul. And so Aristarchus was a traveling companion. Colossians chapter 4, he's referred to as a fellow prisoner. That's not just a nice title or just a phrase. He was a fellow prisoner. He was in prison for the gospel, right? He spent time in prison because of his faith. Philemon, again, that passage we read earlier with Demas, well, Aristarchus was there as well. He's a fellow worker. Again, this guy was involved in the work. He's mentioned only a handful of times in the scriptural record. He went where Paul went. Presumably, he experienced the same difficulties as Paul did. We see some of these mentions here. While in Ephesus, Paul's preaching caused a riot, resulting in a number of believers who were dragged into the theater. Aristarchus was one of them. He knew what the Christian life was all about. He was experiencing persecution firsthand and early on in his Christian walk, but it didn't appear to deter him. As we see this progression in the book of Acts, chapter 19, chapter 27 at the very end, and chapter 20 as well, he's continuing to accompany Paul along with his journeys. And so he's there, he's present along the way from start to finish. He's not one of the more famous New Testament characters, is he? We take a show of hands and ask how many people are aware of Aristarchus or anything about Aristarchus. Probably be few raised. But I love what's mentioned about him, even the very little. As Paul was making his way to Rome, in Acts, this passage is referenced in Acts chapter 27. That's where he's going. Paul's heading to Rome. That's what he planned to do. And Aristarchus is with him on the ship, traveling. The letter to the Colossians, prisoner, faced many perilous situations. And he proved faithful. And we don't really know anything else about him. Nothing else written about him. We don't have a single word that he ever said. But he's just there. Not at center stage. They're in the background, quietly, faithfully serving, praying, doing the little things, the mundane things. Paul's traveling companion. He carried the bags. He did all those little things that Paul needed to be done as they were traveling from country to country. It was difficult traveling in those days, and we know that. They weren't traveling in luxury coach. It was difficult. This is the kind of guy I think of as the coach's dream, if I were to put it in that phrase, right? That player on the team, he just comes out, comes out every game, every practice, day in, day out. And you know what you're getting from him. There's no surprises. He works hard. He's committed. He's fully committed to the program. He's there. He's present. He's mentally prepared. He's physically fit, and he's just faithful. There's no surprises. Day in, day out, every shift he goes out, it's the same thing, right? You know what you're getting. Nothing glamorous, maybe, but just steady Eddie, right? Steadfast, reliable, day in, day out, year after year. Maybe, you know, if you're at work, you want to be an employee like that. And if you're an employer, you love the employees like that, right? Those men, women, they just come in every day. They're not complaining. They're not griping. They just come in. They do their work. It's not glamorous. They're not the brightest or the most talented or gifted, but they're there, and you can rely on them. They're men and women of integrity, of character, and they have stamina. They're present. They receive very little in the way of recognition in this life. Aristarchus. If you had a list of your favorite New Testament characters, how many people have Aristarchus on the list? Not a lot of glamour, not a lot of prestige, not a lot of glory or recognition, but I believe they'll be richly rewarded when the time counts most, when the one who judges justly stands before the judgment seat of Christ and hands out the rewards. You know, the Aristarchuses of the world, that's when their recognition will come. That's when Christ himself says, well done, good and faithful servant, just for being steady. They really are the heartbeat of the local church, aren't they? Just, they're here. They're serving. Small ways. People don't even know. Don't even realize. The people who are praying. The people who are just, they're doing all those little things. Physically, that keep the place running, but spiritually, that keep the place running as well. Making the phone calls, the visits, just the meals, just the little words of encouragement. All those things, so little but so significant, so important, so necessary. The Aristarchuses, be an Aristarchus. Right? We can all strive to be someone like that because we need them. We need them. The story of three individuals, three very different experiences, three life paths. Demas, well, I look at him and I want to take heed. The one who started well, but had a poor finish. And that could happen to any one of us. We need to pray and take heed daily. We want to have his life to serve as a warning to each of us. Mark, well, we can be encouraged to see a life headed in the wrong direction can be turned around. And turned around and used for the glory of God. Some of these stories here, perhaps, even. Those who the Lord took hold of and rescued, and redeemed, and made something beautiful out of something that was headed for disaster. And then Aristarchus, well, would be challenged to live a life consistent, faithful, determined, devoted, day in, day out, not looking for recognition, not worried about what everyone else is doing. Just I serve the living Christ. I'm going to do that every day in the best way I can, in the sphere he's placed me, with the capacity he's given me, to his glory. And let him sort out the rewards in the end. Aristarchus, a good example. good example. Oh, just a few stories here, a few people to consider. Many others, you go through the New Testament yourself or any of the scriptures yourself, and you could pick out these things and these character traits and learn a little something to help us in our day. Father, we just give thanks for these individuals and for the lessons we can learn from them. Ask for help as we would consider our own lives and what will be said of us. Not by others, because that really doesn't matter. It's your assessment that counts. And so, Father, we would help us to live in light of that, that we will stand before you and give an account. Help us to live for your favor and to honor you. We're thankful for your grace in our life and for your goodness, and we just commit ourselves to you for the meal we're going to share together. We're thankful for the food. We're thankful for those. Again, like the Aristarchus, as we come in and they quietly prepare things and get things ready and organized, we're thankful for them. And as we enjoy each other's company, we give thanks for the time together, commit our day to you and the evening meeting tonight. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.